Well, hello everybody. My name's Isaac, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm the youth pastor here at The Point, and I'm also doing my ministry apprenticeship here. And it's a privilege to be able to speak to you all today from this passage from James. I want to start by telling a story. Growing up, my siblings and I spent a lot of time at our stepdad's farm, and one of the things that we loved to do on the farm was to ride horses. One of the horses we had was called Pepsi. Pepsi was short and fat and stubborn. And we all hated riding him because it was impossible to make him go. Or so we thought. You horse people out there will know that to make a horse go, you let some slack in the reins, and then you give him a bit of a nudge with your feet, or you might click your tongue, he goes. To make him go backwards, you pull the reins tight, and you do the same thing. One day my older brother worked out that while it was really hard to make Pepsi go forwards, he was actually quite good at making him go backwards. And he would pull the reins, and he'd go, and I still remember the day, he was like, look at me, how good is this, I finally got Pepsi to go. The only thing is that he didn't realize was that there was an electric fence behind him. Pepsi may have been short and fat, but to this day, I have never seen an animal move that fast in my life. We found my brother eventually, about half a kilometer away on his back in a creek bed. Mostly uninjured, apart from his pride. Why am I telling you this story? Well, the book of James is all about real faith in action. And in this passage, James focuses on the tongue, which is a metaphor for our capacity to make speech and words. I think this story brings to life one of the key images about the power of the tongue, or the power of our words. But I think it also illustrates a key tension that we all have in living out the Christian faith. You see, it feels like half the time we get told, Jesus has done it all, so you don't need to do anything. And we don't do anything, and we go nowhere, and nothing changes. And then the other half of the time, it feels like we get taught, you just need to try harder. And so we do, and end up flat on our backs. But I think James has some good lessons for us here. So if you've got your Bibles open, there are three points, of course, that I want to draw out of this passage. Our words are powerful, our words betray us, and God's word transforms us. Our words are powerful. So James starts off this section in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, let's just pause and enjoy the irony that the ministry apprentice who is thinking about becoming a teacher is given this passage to preach on. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? But what's going on here? Why start with this? Well, James is addressing the issue of conflict within the church or churches that he's writing to. And he begins with teachers, because while they only make up a small percentage of Christians, they have a disproportionate impact on the body of the church, and therefore they're held to a higher standard. With great power comes great responsibility. I think this is something that we can all agree with. And unfortunately, we've all seen how too often in recent times, corrupt or abusive church leaders use their words to cause division or harm and have a devastating impact on the lives of real believers. So James continues this theme about the disproportionate power of words with three powerful metaphors about the tongue. From verse 3, he says, If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot, could be a pirate, directs. And I think we all get this, don't we? Just like the bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder in a ship, the tongue is small, but it's powerful. It's probably not hard for us all to think of a time when a few careless words have wreaked havoc in our lives and the lives of those around us. But we also know the power of good words to heal broken relationships and bring people together, an honest apology or a friendly welcome into a group. So it would be tempting to stop here and go, okay, James is saying that our words are powerful, so we should tame our tongues, be good horse riders, brave ship captains, and use the power of the tongue for good. Well, not quite. Because have a look at what James goes on to say in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Notice how James hones in on one particular characteristic of the tongue. It's boastfulness. Pride is often at the heart and the start of all our sin. It's one of the main things that causes us to misuse our words. And whereas our deeds tend to speak for themselves, you know, you set up one row of chairs, I can see that, good on you. There's no limit to the amount of glory that we can claim for ourselves with our tongue. In Psalm 73, verse 9, the psalmist puts it like this when speaking about the wickedness or the wicked men. He says, their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. See, all of us have this tendency to set ourselves up in the place of God, and our words are our willing and ready helpers. And we live in a world of other people who are doing likewise, who are promoting themselves in person, in the workplace, on social media. And so our careless and boastful words, these are the small fire that sets this whole forest ablaze. See, like the ring of power in The Lord of the Rings, we may think that we can control the tongue. We can yield its power for good. But sooner or later, our tongue is going to betray us and lead us to destruction. Read with me from verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Now, you'll probably notice in your Bible that the section that we're reading from has this little heading called Taming the Tongue. That's not part of the text of the Bible. James didn't write that. That's put there by the editors to help us. But I think here that the editors are having a little bit of a joke. Because James is saying, tame the tongue? You can't do it. No human being can tame the tongue, not in this world. And this is our experience, isn't it? If we're honest. When I was at uni, I had a group of friends that I would catch up with from time to time. And every time I was with them, they weren't Christians, every time I was with them, I would find myself either boasting or bringing others down, make myself look better. And I'd come away every time feeling a bit ashamed, being like, that's not who I am. And I'd resolve that the next time I'd try really hard, and I wouldn't fall into that trap of speaking that way. But I didn't. I did, sorry. See, no matter how hard we try, we can't seem to control our tongues, not all the time. And we try and then we get discouraged. And then we end up saying even worse things. Our words betray us. But there's another sense in which our words betray us. They reveal who we really are. You know that meaning, the word betray? Reveal who you are. I want to ask you, how do people know you? Well, it's by what you say, isn't it? And it might not even just be verbal speech that comes out of our mouths. It can be your gestures. It can be what you write, what you text, what emojis you use. Do you ever look at your, when you're writing a text message, you look at your phone and you look at your most frequently used emojis and they come up in the corner and you're like, oh, is my most frequently used emoji really that laughing, crying face? Maybe the one that's on the side like that? When was the last time I did that in real life? What do your words say about you? When I was a lawyer, I would often appear in court in trials and hearings. And in court, every word that you say is recorded and transcribed and then sent to you that night so that you've got it the next day. Let me tell you, reading through that transcript is one of the most cringeworthy experiences that you can have. And that's in an environment where all your words are carefully chosen. Imagine having a transcript of your whole life. This is not a transcript of my life. This is Mark Twain. But imagine having a transcript of your life, every careless word that you've ever spoken, every nasty thing, every bit of gossip that you've ever said, every time you've been cruel to those who are closest to you. Who would you like to see that? Would you like to give that to the person next to you for a loan? Bring it to church next week. See, when we reflect on our words, we realize that we are all great sinners. So what do we do? Well, one response might be to put on an outward show of faith when we're around other Christians especially, but do nothing to change our nature. And James sees through that, of course. From verse 9, he says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See, James is implying that if we're coming to church on a Sunday, praising God with our lips, but then all through the week we're boasting, spitting out insults and putting others down, others who are made in God's image, then there's every chance that that is our true nature. And the show of godliness is just that, a show. Last week we heard from Phil about faith and works, and real faith and dead faith. And he made this analogy. He said, you might not see the roots of a plant, but you'll know a plant by its fruit. In other words, you can't always see someone's faith, but you can see how it affects their actions. And here we see it play out in the context of speech. In the same way that a fig tree can't bear olives or a salt pond yield fresh water, so too, someone whose faith is dead isn't going to be speaking in a way that consistently honors God and honors other people. So if you want to know whether your faith is real or fake, you don't need to psychoanalyze yourself. You don't need to document every deed that you've done over the last 12 months and analyze it. Just look at your words. How do you speak to people when you're not at church? How do you speak about people? Is your faith real enough that it's reached your lips, transformed your speech? Or are you still a salt pond? I love that photo. It's just like, blah. And it's like a tongue coming out as well. Are you still a salt pond? And what do? Well, in the midst of the devastation of the Black Summer bushfires last year, I had a bit of a realization. It's this: firefighters don't actually put out fires. They fight them, yes, and they're very courageous, but they don't put them out. Look at that little tiny little bucket. Have you ever seen that on the TV? You're like, how can that bucket do anything? Look at how big the fire is. Firefighters don't put out fire. They do contain them. They do try and protect houses while we wait for rain. But firefighters don't put out fires. God does. The rain does. We've seen that the tongue is powerful, and that if we try and control it ourselves, at best we might have no impact. At worst, we might show ourselves to be hypocrites. But the good news is that we don't put out the blaze that is set on fire by the tongue in our lives. God does. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Jesus. Because he has the words of eternal life. If we have any doubts about whether he has the power to transform us, look at who he is. He didn't just turning salt water into fresh water is nothing to him. He turned water into wine. If we have any doubts about his goodness, let's apply James's reasoning to Jesus. Let's look at how he used his tongue. 1 Peter 2 verse 23 tells us that when the crowds hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now back in James verse 2, James says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is the perfect man. Jesus is that perfect man. If anyone had a right to boast, if anyone could lay claim to heaven or take possession of the earth with their tongue, he could. But what did he do? Well, he went to judgment in our place, so that everyone who put their trust in him could have life. He took that damning transcript of our lives and he said, here, I'll take that. You take mine instead. Some of us still need to be transformed by the gospel. See, it's tiring carrying this heavy weight of sin, trying to be better, covering up, pretending that you're okay, praising God, feeling like a fraud, hoping that others won't see you for what you are. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, he says, and I'll give you rest. There are probably others of you who might be thinking, I've put my trust in Jesus. Praise God. Why aren't I perfect with my words? See, sometimes when a bushfire has been put out, it can go on smoldering for days. We know it's out. It's been extinguished, but it can still burn you. And that's what it's like for Christians living in this world with sin. We know that Jesus has triumphed over death. He's beaten sin, and yet we still live in this world where it has some power. Does that mean that we don't need to try and care about how we speak? Well, of course not. As Christians, we want to be growing in wisdom and gentleness, and we'll hear more about that next week. But we don't want to do this to cover up or work off our sins, but because he has covered our sins and he is working in us. See, We're still holding Christ's transcript. For those of us who trust in Jesus, we have a new story. And there's a new hero of this story. It's Christ himself. And this is how we do faith in action. See, when we reflect on our words and we're confronted with our own brokenness, the solution is not to try harder or to do nothing. It's to deepen our relationship with Christ, to draw on that spring of living water. See, whether we work or we rest, whether we change our actions or we change our speech, we draw everything from our new identity with Christ. Christ, who is that deep and generous and fresh spring, that spring that never runs dry. So we can go back to that group of friends and know that our proud words are not what make us valuable, but it's our identity in Christ. And when we stumble in many ways, which we will, we all do, we can rejoice. We can rejoice that we have a great and perfect Savior who saved us from death and gave us the words of eternal life. Friends, the Christian life is not a heroic horseback ride by moonlight. It's a humble stumbling in the dark into eternity, holding tight onto the hands of our great and perfect Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your words to us. Thank you that you've given us a way to know you, and that most of all, you've given us your Son to be that perfect Saviour, those words of eternal life, and the one that will lead us through this life and into eternity. And we pray, Lord, for your help, that every day we might more and more put our trust in him, and that this will be reflected in our speech and our actions. To him be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.